chapter 1. We'll be referring to that passage in James that we read earlier, a little bit later in the message. But if you have your Bibles open at Romans chapter 1, and then if you'd have your bulletin open at the inner fold, there's some messages on the inside of the bulletin that we'll be using this morning as we move through the message. We've been doing a series of messages in Romans called Truth in a Nutshell. And the title of this morning's message is Ugly Choices. Of course, the contrast is between the beauty of the holiness of God and our ugly choices. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at your word today, you would give us discernment, you would give us understanding, you would give us a heart to move in our love for you close, that we would be like you as we've been singing. Thank you for the hymn writers and the songwriters that we're able to worship you in such a way. And now, Lord, speak to us, we pray. May your Holy Spirit reveal the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Vultures have got to be the ugliest of birds. The bare neck, the red wrinkled skin, the mean-looking beak and that beady little eye, I shiver and say, gross. Vultures are ugly. Ugly looks and ugly behavior. Here's how the encyclopedia describes vulture behavior. Vultures seldom attack healthy animals, but may kill wounded or sick. When a carcass has too thick of a hide for its beak to open, they wait for other scavengers to attack the carcass first. Vast numbers have been seen on battlefields. They gorge themselves when prey is abundant until their crop bulges, and then they sit sleepy or half torpid digesting their meal. They do not carry food to their young in claws like an eagle does, but they vomit it out for their young. Vulture stomach acid is exceptionally corrosive, allowing them to digest putrid carcasses that are infected with botulinum, cholera, and anthrax that would be lethal to other scavengers. This also enables them to use their reeking, corrosive vomit as a projectile when threatened by other animals. Vultures excrete straight down their legs. The uric acid kills bacteria accumulated from walking through dead and decaying carcasses, and also acts as evaporative cooling. It seems like these ugly birds are only looking for what is loathsome and repulsive, and they only do what is loathsome and repulsive. Ugly? Absolutely. Ugliness is not just a visual characteristic, though, is it? Even the world admits that an individual can be outwardly attractive, but inwardly thoughtless and cruel, ugly character. And even the world talks about ugly moods. Perhaps we've had those at times. Mostly we can't help our looks. But why would anyone choose to be ugly? Spiritually, holiness is beautiful and sin is ugly. Why would anyone choose what is ugly? We need to understand that, don't we? Why do we keep choosing sin when it's as ugly as a vulture? Well, the answer to that is found in Romans chapter 1 and the related passages that we've looked at in the previous two messages. There in Romans 1, there are three sets of sins that we ought to find repulsive. The first set of sins from Romans 1 that we ought to find repulsive are sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue. So let's get the context. We're in Romans chapter 1. Paul has written to the church in Rome, though he has never been there yet. He wants to come to them and impart some spiritual gift to them that they might grow in Christ. We pick it up, chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's necessary to preach the gospel because those who have not responded to the gospel are under the wrath of God. and we do not want people to be under the wrath of God. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And one of the ways that God's wrath, his judgment, is expressed in giving people up to do what they want to do. For example, verse 24 says, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves." And verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." So God gives people up to do what is not appropriate. And what follows is a list of sins that is entirely characteristic of pagan men and women, but sometimes is found in us Christians also. It is a list of sins like these, characteristic of the pagan man, but sometimes found in Christians, that helps us to develop our ethics, our New Testament ethics. The beauty of a religion like Buddhism is that you can have your religion, be religious, and keep your BMW. Christianity allows no such luxury, even though the televangelists try and do so. The Bible tells us what to believe and how to behave in everything. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work." Now, I'd like you to underline those words in your mind, if not with a pen. Underline doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, doctrine is clearly what to believe, and the Bible sets that out for us. Instruction in righteousness is clearly how to behave, and the Bible sets that out for us. Those two words in between, reproof and correction, refer to the opposite. Reproof is what not to believe, and correction is how not to behave. So deliberately, specifically, God wrote the words of this book, the Bible, to teach us what to believe and how to behave. What is a good moral choice and what is not? What is a good stand and what is not? Therefore, if we would live right, we must know this word very well. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 talks about knowing the word well. It says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature Christians. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By feeding on the word, you will have an exercised conscience to know what is right and what is wrong. And some passages like Romans 1 are very strong on moral choices, whilst other passages are very strong on doctrine. Now, over the previous two messages, we've seen that Romans 1, Mark chapter 7, Galatians chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, having these lists of sins, give very clear direction of Christian behavior, Christian morals, Christian ethics, Christian standards. We've shown that from these passages, there are five factors that determine how we will behave, will determine our ethical choices, the moral choices we make in life. Now, I'm going to repeat those five factors for you. They're at the top of your sheet in small print because we did them on a previous time, but let's just review them briefly. First of all, our moral choices are determined by what we love. Ugly sin is associated with hating God and hating people. Ugly sin is associated with replacing God by an idol, by putting God down by blasphemy or opposing God by sorcery. Ugly sin is associated with loving self, loving money, loving pleasure. So what we love will determine our ethical standards, our moral choices. Secondly, what we know will determine our moral choices and our ethics. If we do not know the word well, we will be undiscerning. Therefore, lack of discernment, because we don't know the word well, will be associated with ugly sin. Number three, our moral choices, our ethics are determined by what we think. For example, thoughts may be associated with ugly sin are envy and jealousy, covetousness, pride, selfishness, and evil plans. All those words were listed in those passages that we looked at. And then number four, another factor in what determines moral choices is what we are. Character traits that are associated with ugly sin are unrighteousness and wickedness, lawlessness, ungodliness, holiness, these very various passages say, foolishness, being untrustworthy, unforgiving, being unmerciful and unthankful. And then number five, the fifth factor that determines our moral choices, our standards, our ethics is what we have. When people indulge in ugly sin, they do not have self-control. If we have self-control, we're able to live out our moral choices. So then, if we choose to please ourselves rather than pleasing God, ugly sin will result. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. So let's summarize the summary. If we love self and not God, that will lead to sin. If we do not know the word well and lack discernment, ugly sin will be the inevitable result. If we fill our minds with wrong stuff, ugly sin is going to come out in our lives. If our character remains unchanged despite the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, ugly sin will follow. And if we do not exercise self-control, ugly sin also will result. They are the five factors that determine our moral choices, standards, ethics as Christians. And we're going to keep coming back to those five as we move through the message today. And the first group of these ugly sins is sins of the tongue. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Now we're going to look at that word whisperers. Literally it does mean whispering, but obviously just talking in a soft voice is not sin. This is talking about ugly whispers, and so most modern paraphrases and translations use the word gossip. Gossip is sin. Now gossip looks attractive to the flesh. Otherwise, if gossip wasn't attractive, there would not be gossip columns in newspapers. But it is attractive to us. However, to God, gossip is ugly. Note that gossip is a flow on from these five factors. When we gossip, we are hating people. We're not loving them. We're running the story over in our minds, enjoying the juicy tidbit. We're not realizing that it is sin, not convicted by the word, and there's no self-control to stop repeating the matter. You see how those five factors contribute to that sin of gossip. Similarly, slander flows on from hating people, planning the slander, planning to hurt them, not recognizing sin, and not wanting to stop it if you do. I mention slander because verse 30 adds that word backbiters. Romans 1 and verse 30 says backbiters. Now, literally the word backbite means to talk against someone. And so the modern translations often translate it slander. Gossip can be simply thoughtless, but slander is deliberate, where you're determined to get back at someone or determined to hurt someone. It is pretty ugly. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 also mentions slanderers, but it is a different word in the Greek. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, talking of our age, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Now the Old King James translates that word there as false accuser. And indeed the word in Greek is diabolos, the word that is used of Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren. While slander and gossip can be secret, false accusation is quite public and deliberate. All these are sins of the tongue. How many fires have swept the land and left an ugly scar? But of the blazing fires that burn, the tongue is the worst by far. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle the whole body. And Josh read that passage for you. I have it there in your bulletin, but we'll pick it up at the beginning. So even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Drop down to verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Therefore, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If we want to grieve the Holy Spirit, probably the fastest way to do that is with our tongue. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Because the tongue can cause so many problems, put off those sins of the tongue and put on a good tongue. We can only have the right words on our lips by having the right person in our hearts. Having the right person in our hearts, if we have that right person in our hearts, we'll be loving God. We'll know His Word. We're going through the five factors. We'll love God. We'll know His Word. We'll be thinking godly thoughts. We'll be the right kind of person. And we'll be spirit controlled. To control the tongue, it's not just the tongue that needs surgery, it's the whole man. To remove the cancer of sin from the tongue, add the love of God and His Word to our lives. Gossip, of course, has gone high tech. Celebrities are able to take out court injunctions to stop newspapers printing falsities about them, gossip about them. But that can't be done on the internet. Twitter has become a broadcaster of gossip, and like much gossip, some of it isn't even true. Just tasty tidbits about important people. Now, I'm not having a go at Twitter. There's lots of other facilities or applications out there that you can use to do the same thing. Just tasty tidbits about celebrities. Tasty, that is, if you, like the vulture, are looking for what is loathsome and repulsive. Slander, gossip, and false accusation are all ugly, and they're just examples of sins of the tongue. It's so important to get our tongues saying the right thing, because relationships are built or relationships are destroyed by the tongue. If we really love others, we're moving through our five factors. If we really love others more than ourselves, how can we gossip, slander, or falsely accuse them, knowing it would hurt? If we really know the Word of God, how could our conscience let us slander, gossip, falsely accuse, or use other sins of the tongue? If we use Philippians 4:8 to evaluate our thoughts, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If we would use Philippians 4:8, we would reject the thoughts that lead to us gossiping, slandering, falsely accusing others. If we are godly, then gossip and slander and false accusation will be contrary to our character. If we are controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit, we will not again do these sins of the tongue. See how these factors lead to good moral choices, good ethics, good standards. If we love others, we're going to build them up with our tongues. We will use encouraging and life-giving words, and we will not make ugly choices. The second set of sins from Romans chapter 1 associated and associated passages that we ought to find repulsive. The second set of sins we ought to find repulsive is sins of living. Now, I've mentioned sins of the tongue, and I'm going to mention another specific set of sins in a moment. By sins of living, I mean all the others kind of lumped together, the rest of the sins listed in Romans 1 and those associated passages. First, under sins of living, we should mention aggression. Aggression. We pick it up in Romans 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and so on. That verse mentions maliciousness, it mentions murder, and it mentions strife, all sins of aggression. Maliciousness is the general evil that we would do towards others. Murder, of course, is very violent aggression towards others that ends in their death. And Jesus made the point that though we may not have murdered in actual fact, we have certainly murdered in our heart. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." That hateful anger that would result in murder if you could. Strife is like quarreling. And so it could be mentioned with sins of the tongue, but there's an aggressiveness to the strike and so to the strife, and so we lump it together here with maliciousness and murder. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 also lists similar sins of aggression. Let me read that to you. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers," there's all kinds of different murder there mentioned that we've already talked about, "for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers." That word kidnappers is a new form of aggression, a new word. It could be translated slave traders, for it was the stealing of men for the slave trade that Paul was referring to here. Men who murder and kidnap and are malicious and cause strife do not love God or their fellow men. We're going through the five factors. They reject the word of God. In their thoughts are evil plans, and they are without restraint. Ugly attitudes. Can I emphasize it enough? Ugly attitudes, our thinking, will become ugly sin. Their aggression is also described in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 this way: idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. There's murders listed again, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And in our present passage in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, "Backbiters, haters of God, violent." And we can stop there. These people are spiteful, hurting others, and 2 Timothy chapter 3 calls them brutal. Now, all these words, manslayers, murderers, strife, maliciousness, sadly, they describe us, because we remember that Matthew 5 and verse 22 says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment," because our anger, our violence, our brutality amounts to murder. Even if we've never pulled a trigger, we have in our thoughts and attitude. Beware, for ugly thoughts and ugly attitudes become ugly sin. Immorality is considered fun in our society, and our gossip is considered to be juicy in our society, but murder has not yet reached popularity amongst the people of Australia. It has not yet. But when a society watches violence for fun, when a society watches violence for entertainment, eventually it will be considered fun. And already we're starting to see this happen in the Western countries around the world with mass murders and people going out and rampaging and shooting everyone in sight. If we watch violence, our inhibitions will be broken down. We register our disapproval of violence by aggression by turning it off. We must not be thinking on such things. Ugly thoughts will become ugly behavior. Second, under sins of living, we should mention deception. Verse 29 of Romans, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Stop there. The Mark passage also mentions deceit, and Timothy talks about people being liars and perjurers. People trick, they falsify, they break their oaths. There is no truth in them, for they are like to their father the devil, who was a deceiver from the beginning, Jesus said. In Christian circles, these lies become heresies, promoted by factions that have the name of being Christian. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, we read about idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Heresies are lies about what this book says. Oh dear, are we starting to get the message how these five factors impact what we do, our moral choices, our standards? If we would love and fear God, if we would know His words, if we would think on the things that are true, then we would be transparent people. There'd be no deceit in us. We'd be beautiful to God and others. Third, under sins of living, we should mention rebellion. Verse 30 in Romans says, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And disobedience to parents is rebellion. I hope the pattern has been emphasized enough for you to know that rebellion to parents comes from a rebellion to God. It comes from rebellious thoughts and character. And it is shown when there is no self-control, either by the word or the spirit. Ugly attitudes, may I emphasize again, become ugly sin. Fourth, under the sins of living, we should mention alcohol. For Galatians 5:21 lists envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those two words, drunkenness and revelries. Other translation refers to drunkenness and wild partying, for that's what reveling is. Everywhere the Bible condemns drunkenness. Now, our law considers 0.05 to be drunk, not able to fully control a motor vehicle, and certainly not able to make subtle moral choices at that time, not in control of ourselves. In our society, do you realize how easy it is to get to 0.05? In our society, it's simply wise to abstain. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to, but we have to be very careful. We do not reach that level where we lose control. A lot of drinking amongst Christians comes from being pushed into it by the world. I just don't want to be different. And so we're pushed into doing that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we're not to let the world push us into its mold. Fifth, under sins of living, we could mention thefts. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. If we have a covetous mind, we'll have a thieving life. Ugliness will be worked out in the life. Have you ever seen a sand boil? Now, some of you might have seen that on TV recently with those floods of the Mississippi. You might have seen the levee banks. And on one side of the levee bank is a layer of water, water quite high. And then on the dry side of the levee bank, water, because on the wet side of the levee bank, is under pressure and some of it's coming underground. On the dry side, some of that water is going to come up as a sand boil. It's actually water coming through but bringing sand and mud with it. And after a period of heavy rain, we had a sand boil at the back of our house. Somehow it was going under the house and it just bubbling and bringing sand to the surface at the back of our house. Obviously, the water was under pressure and found its way to the surface. Same in life. Maybe you come to church. Maybe you come because your spouse comes. Or maybe you come because your parents insist that you come, but you don't really love God. That reality that you don't love God is one day going to boil to the surface in ugly acts, acts of aggression or deception or theft. Maybe you've, quote, trusted the Lord, but there's no real heart desire to be in the Word or to be in prayer. And because you don't know the Word well and you don't have discernment, one day that is going to boil to the surface in ugly acts. Maybe you let your thoughts go anywhere. Maybe you love the TV too much. That stuff you're watching one day, because it's filling your mind, will boil to the surface. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ. Put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." If you used to take from people, then you put on giving to others. If you used to lie, then you put on speaking the truth in love. We replace that old life with what is good and godly. The third set of sins that we ought to find repulsive is sexual sins. Verse 29 in our text mentions being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Now, the word translated sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, from which we get the English word pornography. And it refers to all kind and any kind of sexual sin. Jesus had more to say on sexual sin. He said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, "From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, and lewdness." There's three words in that Mark passage: adulteries, fornications, and lewdness. Adultery is breaking the marriage vows, obviously. Fornications is the word that translates porneia again. It's any kind of sexual sin. And lewdness refers to all loss of restraint in regard to sexual sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1 refers to sodomites in its list of sexual sins, which of course is homosexual sin. All of these, adultery and lewdness and fornication and sodomy, are all sexual sins. All of these are ugly to God, however appetizing they are to us, and they are appetizing to men. There is something of the vulture's desire for the unclean in the flesh of man. Holiness is beautiful. Sin is ugly. The flesh lusts for the ugly. The spirit yearns for what is beautiful. Let me read you a couple of passages in that regard. Galatians 5:16, talking about the lust of the flesh. "I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things you wish." And then the passage talking about the yearning of the spirit, James 4 and verse 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. He yearns in our hearts. Vultures that lust for the ugly are ugly. I don't know whether you'd recognize a rainbow lorikeet if you saw one, but rainbow lorikeets are beautiful birds, and they're of a different nature than the vulture. They yearn for the honey. One time, one of our boys, I think it was Stephen, conducted a science experiment. He was doing it for schoolwork, obviously, involving seedlings. It's no surprise to you when I tell you that the seeds that were cultivated the most, the seeds that were fed the most, the seeds that were given the best nutrition, they were the seeds that grew the best. Nor is it any surprise to tell you that the thing in our heart that receives the most cultivation is the thing that grows the best. If we cultivate the spirit, by word and by prayer. We grow spiritually, and that will come out in our lives as beautiful godliness, becoming like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. If we cultivate the flesh by the world's fare, we're going to grow in the flesh, and that will come out as ugly sin. And we get so much of the world's fare from TV and from the music that we listen to. What is it that you want? If you choose to be beautiful spiritually, like under the Savior, I want to help you. Number one, seek God, love Him and fear Him. Number two, feed on the Word. Let it be your meat and your bread. Get past that milk stage. Number three, take control of every thought. Corinthians tells us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Number four, seek to be godly in your character. And number five, be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the yearnings. I've just been going through those five factors again. So we've been talking about sexual sins right now. In application of all that to sexual sins, that means that you will want nothing to do with immorality. You will want nothing to do with the promotion of immorality in the media. And so when you see something that is inappropriate, you're going to turn it off. Secondly, you want nothing to do with its partying lifestyle. You're not going to go to places where there might be immorality and partying, that kind of thing. Revelries, it was called in the scripture. You'll want nothing to do with its music of rock. Now, they do not play hymns and they do not play Christian songs at an immoral party. And that's because music is a motive and it leads us to do certain things or behave in certain ways. We want nothing to do with that music that is associated with immorality, the music of rock. And we want nothing to do with its dress, which of course is immodest. It's this strong association with immorality that is the main problem with rock. And such music is totally inappropriate to be combined with the truth sung under God. Now, Nolly and I were missionaries in Africa for a while, and as we went into that culture, we wondered what kind of music we would use in the African culture. And we noticed that as we went down in the village, there was a particular kind of music that was the women danced in a lewd way in accord with that music. Well, that music is totally inappropriate to use with God's holy word and worship of the living God. There's no way that we'd use that music. Now imagine that you're coming from another country that knows nothing about Western culture. You've never heard rock. And you see rock associated with immorality in this country. You want nothing to do with that music in worship of the living God. You're not going to want it in Christian music. And you're not wanting to go in to promote it, whether it has a Christian label or not. Do not feed your mind with entertainment or rock music, no matter what label that it has on it. Fill your heart with God's pure music. It's a beautiful choice. And I want to promote good choices in this area. So I've done a free CD back there for every single family in this church. I've got the music from various places. It's all out there for free. I haven't pirated anything, okay? I've already been accused of that today a couple of times, but I haven't pirated anything. My Bible study group, that's who was saying that. And it's free for you to use. And there's quite a lot of that out there. If you find something that's free, maybe it's a sampler from some group that could be a blessing to God's people, give me the links and we'll do another CD like this. I want to promote godly music in this church, not just in the church service, but what you're listening to at home, because some things feed the flesh and other things feed the Spirit. And I want you to choose those things that feed the Spirit. It's no secret. I want you to get off rock. I find those that are careful about what they watch are also careful about what they listen to as well. Filling the mind with godly stuff will produce a godly life. And so as we live through these five factors, loving God, knowing His Word, thinking on things that are true and noble and just, having godly character, and using that self-control of the Spirit, then we'll be able to live out those godly lives that are beautiful to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're in a battle. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that by Your Spirit this morning, Your Spirit would speak to Your people. And I pray, Lord, that we would feed ourselves with everything that is godly and true and good. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow in spirit. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would wipe away the mud and the grime from the lighthouse. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be shining lights in this world. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would cause people right throughout this community to see the light and be drawn. Oh Lord, help us to be Your people, beautiful to You. Perhaps not altogether beautiful to the world, but beautiful to You, and You will attract some to the light. We bless You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.